turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We are going to be reading verses 20 through 33. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsels and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and when your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. You are our hope and strength in times of trouble. Be with us, Lord, as we look into your word. Help me as I preach to proclaim the excellencies of you, Jesus, our King. Be with us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in troubled times. Danger seems to be lurking around every corner. We live in anxious times, not only globally, but even locally. We can be troubled by the 24-hour news cycle, but even if we stepped away from the news, there's a litany of troubles waiting at our door, isn't there? There's things like relational anxiety, social anxiety, anxiety about our friends, our family, our health, our finances, our future, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And we simply live in troubled times. We start to see the writing on the wall on a variety of issues, and we aim by our best efforts to try to resolve it. Because we get the sense sometimes, I don't know if you do, but I do, that there's a great disaster just around the corner. There's something I'm missing. There's a problem that's just there. So we spend our lives trying to mitigate disaster, whether it's a disaster on our person, our reputation, or those that we love. We work our hardest to avoid that trouble which we think will destroy us. Our efforts, however, I don't know if this is the same for you, but at least for me, often leave us more anxious, unprepared, and troubled. Amazingly, the proverb speaks to us here, not by telling us there is no problems, but by making us deal with the fact that we don't actually understand the disaster that is coming. In an almost counterintuitive way, wisdom cries out, not that everything is fine, not that everything's going to be okay, but that there is a problem. It seems, it's almost shocking in the way that it says it. Here, wisdom rebukes anyone who would listen. But in order to deal with our anxiety about disaster and trouble, we have to understand true calamity. That is the message that wisdom brings. Only then can we actually prepare for trouble. So this evening, that is what we're going to work through. Disaster and security. The trouble, the calamity that is coming. And we'll do this in 4 points. First, wisdom warns us of the coming disaster. Second point, but we try to fix it ourselves. So Jesus faces the disaster so we can dwell secure. First, wisdom warns us of the coming disaster. The passage begins by describing wisdom crying out anywhere and everywhere, in the streets, in the market, and in the entrances. Any place that is quiet, any place that is loud, wisdom raises her voice. She's presented as a woman crying out in the streets that those, anybody, just anybody listen. Almost as a rebuke in verse 22, the simple, the fool, and the scoffer are asked to turn to her and find life. To those that listen to her, her gifts are readily available for them. Wisdom, it says early, it says, I will pour out my spirit upon you. That's right. Yeah, that's verse 23. The calamity of ignoring wisdom is made perfectly clear in these verses as well. If you do not listen, destruction and sorrow will eventually follow. And at that time, the fool, the scoffer, and the simple will cry out for wisdom, but she will not answer. We see the thread completing in verses 32 and 33. Verse 32, the simple who refuse to listen are killed. The fools who are complacent are destroyed. While those who listen to wisdom in verse 33 are promised security and life. The act of listening in scripture, and especially in the Proverbs, is an act of both understanding and submission. It's not just to hear. Like, have you ever told something to a kid and it goes in one ear and out the other? That's not listening, right? It's actually understanding, grasping the warning that is being given. You are required to understand the correction and make the appropriate adjustments. The listening incorporates not just a mental affirmation, but it affects our volition and our affections. If you want life and security, you need to listen to wisdom. If you do not, calamity is soon approaching. That is the message of these verses. And I want to hone in on the specific warning. Wisdom is warning us of the coming calamity. In verse 26, the language is almost uncomfortable. Wisdom says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Calamity and terror are coming. Wisdom does not say if terror strikes you, but when. Wisdom here is not laughing at pain, but rather this theme in scripture at the triumph of what is right. The Proverbs speak often of calamities as something that brings great damage, loss, or destruction. And the similar idea here of laughing is shown in Psalm 2:4, 37:13, and 59:8. When God laughs at the nations that gather together against him. Verse 26 serves more like a sentence than a prediction. It's a declarative sentence. If you refuse to listen, destruction is coming. The rest of the passage also emphasizes this idea. Look with me at verses 29 through 32. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproofs, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. In essence, because they would not listen, this is their sentence, destruction. Here, wisdom's sermon is serving as a warning of the coming disaster. This theme is throughout scripture. The warning of scripture is usually of the coming day of the Lord. There is, wisdom is saying, a destruction that is coming. Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 3 says it like this. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This day of the Lord, which I believe wisdom is actually warning us about here, is the day of judgment when God comes and makes all things right. Here, wisdom, in line with all of scripture, offers a warning and explains the refusal to listen will entail the sentence of destruction. So she raises her voice in the streets and warns all of the coming disaster. It's not just warning about any calamity in general, but here wisdom cries out and warns of the greatest calamity, of the ultimate calamity. It's not just of a war or a pestilence or a famine. It is something far more troublesome, God coming in wrath. So wisdom here warns of the ultimate calamity, when we will all stand before God in the judgment seat of Christ. Wisdom raises her voice and warns. And that's uncomfortable, right? We started the sermon by saying we're anxious about trouble coming. And now the first point is the trouble that you don't realize is coming is far greater than any trouble you could actually possibly imagine. There is no hiding from it. God sees all. So what do? We try to fix it. We should listen to wisdom and heed the warning. Naturally, especially now, if we get a sense of something terrible that is about to happen, how do we deal with it? We try to fix it. We try to prepare. We try to resolve. There's such a thing as doomsday preppers. They may not seem like a problem, but if you look at me, look with me at verse 22, what does it say? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? The simple love being simple. The scoffers delight in scoffing and the fools hate knowledge. Commentators note that wisdom is really speaking just to the simple and warning them of the increasing apostasy if they remain in their ways. You're simple now, but you will become a fool and eventually you will scoff. That's the pattern that you see in the Proverbs. But in this passage, they're lumped together with the increasingly problematic sense of apostasy as a warning. Because whether simple, foolish, or scoffing, if you do not listen to wisdom, your result will be the same. The rest of the passage also gives us insight into how wisdom rebukes us if we try to fix it ourselves. Wisdom warns us of the coming disaster, but we try to fix it ourselves. How do we see that in the passage? First, we try to fix it through ignorance, verses 24 and 25. Because I have called and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hands and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. It begins by simply saying, because you have ignored all my counsel. This isn't a malicious ignorance in the word in the Hebrew, but it's like letting something precious slip through your fingers. We can, against all data and warning, act as if there is no issue, no trouble, and no help available. The person here takes nothing seriously, and therefore, in verse 32, they are killed by their turning away, by their backsliding. They have drifted away to their own destruction almost without noticing. Destruction is coming, and the way that they respond to it is by saying, there's no problem. Everything's going to be fine. Why worry about it? They were careless. They view wisdom as something of little importance because they look at wisdom as just another voice among many. Instead of listening to wisdom, they try to fix it themselves in the strangest way by simply ignoring it. It's like when you ignore that toothache, right? You don't want to deal with it. You don't want to go to the dentist because it is expensive, right? But it doesn't go away. It is in Matthew 7, those who built their house on the sand, and suddenly the storm came and everything came crashing down. So first, how do we try to fix the fact that there is a calamity that is coming and we're unprepared? We ignore it. Second, we try to fix it with arrogance. Verses 27 and 28. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. The language here, terror like a storm, calamity like a whirlwind, the distress and anguish that comes upon them, the imagery is of something sudden. It's like when you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden the tornado warning comes on. Then, when they see destruction coming, they will call, but no one will answer. The warning is like this. You think you have time to do it, but you do not. It is the presumptuous attitude that thinks that the whole world revolves around you and your schedule. They try to fix it themselves because they think they are the ones in charge. It is the sheer arrogance of people to demand from wisdom help when it is far too late. They would not respond to wisdom in the time of salvation, so she will not respond to them in the time of disaster. That's the imagery. They have placed their security in something else, and it was not until it was far too late that they realized their security was faulty. It is a parable of the rich fool in Luke who was so arrogant he built barns for himself and thought he dwelt securely. Luke 12 puts it like this. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? We can try to fix it with our arrogance, assuming that the time of trouble is not coming, and when it comes, we will be fine. We either ignore it, which is a faulty security, right? We either pretend that there's plenty of time and put our security in something else until it's far too late, which is an arrogant security. Or finally, wisdom warns us that we try to fix it ourselves through sheer contempt. We see the same idea in verses 29 through 30, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all of my reproof. The sheer unrepentance that is shown here by the contempt of the people, they hated knowledge. They despised all reproof. Their anger shows their pride and rebellion. These two verses are central in bringing actually to the forefront that the rebellious are not only rejected some sort of created order or an impersonal wisdom, but they are rejecting the fear of the Lord. That is what they say, that is what it says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Their rejection, ignorance, and arrogance is not against concepts, but primarily against the Lord of heaven and earth. Their anger is not towards an idea, but their rebellion is against the Almighty. The picture here is of someone who hates direction and correction, someone who has such a contempt for wisdom that they hate the words of the wise and the warnings of the wise. Do you know the type of person that you really just can't say anything to? Any sort of correction? They just cannot be corrected. And when you do, because sometimes it slips out, they hate you for it. They call you out. The picture here is of someone who hates any sort of direction. The word here for despise is weighty. It is usually associated with those who despise the covenant. They show contempt for it and choose to live life their own way. They view wisdom as a bother, as a burden. They want to undo the shackles and be free. They show contempt towards warnings, like a two-year-old that demands to do all things for themselves. And when they mess it up and you try to help them, they throw a tantrum, even though they're spilling the milk everywhere. They want to do it all themselves. And when confronted, they are angry. Wisdom's rebuke here is that you're not as safe as you think. You're not as secure as you think. That there is a storm that is coming. Think about it like this. If you build your security on your money, every churn of the stock market will make you incredibly anxious. If you build it on your skills or abilities, you will suffer being critiqued. Because in the end, all of these approaches try to build their security on something other than God. Wisdom warns that there is a calamity coming, but we try to fix it ourselves. The responses vary, and they tell themselves that they dwell secure and who can reach us here. But nothing in this age can make us secure, safe, and truly tranquil. In the end, death comes for us all, and no amount of money, health, relationships, power, or influence can stop it. The terrifying thing is that if you build whatever you build your security on, that is your God. That is functionally what you worship. And wisdom here presents two options with her warning. And we usually choose to go our own way. There is a calamity that's coming because there's a day of wrath that's coming. And we try to fix it ourselves. And so Jesus faces the disaster. We all search for security and safety. But from everything we shared, all of our searching comes up short. And Scripture is fairly clear that there is a storm that is coming. And all of our efforts and everything that we have built up in our life are actually incapable of facing it. You cannot save yourself. That is what wisdom cries out. Death is still coming. There is the issue of being able to listen to good advice, but what's being said here and in the Proverbs is actually far deeper. It has to do with where we find our security. In some ways, this passage and all of Scripture warns us that if we find our security in the wrong thing, it will fail us. That when the storm comes, it will fall away. Nothing in this age can save us and promise eternity. Everything in this age fades away. So is there anything that lasts? Can something carry us through the storm? And how can wisdom promise here in verse 33, "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster"? Is there truly a shelter for us? And the answer is yes. There is a security that can withstand the worst assault from any enemy, both internal and external. There is a place where we can be at rest and ease without dread of disaster. For we who are ignorant and arrogant and contemptuous, we are, in short form, rebellious, and there is a place to find rest and refuge. Colossians says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our true prophet who comes to declare to us the truth of God. Jesus is the perfection of wisdom. He who did not sin or had been rebellious, he had to face destruction. He could stand before his heavenly Father perfect, but he was counted among the sinners. The problem that we face and that wisdom warns us about is that there is a calamity that's coming, and there is nothing that we can possibly do about it. And so what do we need? We need a hero. We need a savior. And how did our hero, Jesus, save his people? Through the foolishness of the cross. Jesus faced the terror, the storm, the calamity, the destruction, the trouble. He did so for our sake. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Our hero faced the terror, not just the little terrors, but the big T terror, the big C calamity, the wrath of the Father poured upon him on the cross. He drank the cup of God's wrath. And if you remembered, that's what he prayed on the cross. If possible, let this cup pass from me. It was a sincere and genuine terror. The peace and stability which we ourselves are unable to achieve was achieved by another. We are not destroyed. Why? Because Jesus faced the destruction. The true hero who saves his people, who faces their final enemy. Our hero faced the dragon. Our shepherd conquered, and he rose again. And by that conquering, our final enemy, that is death itself, will in the end be abolished. And even now, as we sit here, he makes continual intercession for his people. We have a hero, and he has conquered. Wisdom warns us of a coming destruction. We try to fix it ourselves, so Jesus faces the destruction so we can dwell secure. The promise of verse 33 is a real promise. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus faced our ultimate trouble, that we could dwell secure, and that impacts our life in many ways. But there's just two that I want to focus on today. First is for those who are struggling to find their identity in Christ, and I'll explain. We, all of us here, are tempted to find our security, stability, and confidence in the things of this age. And when we do, there's usually two ways I've seen it turn out. Either it works for a time and we grow incredibly arrogant, or it doesn't work at all and we grow incredibly despairing. Think of the two sons, the prodigal and the older brother. The security that they both had was not on parties or inheritance, but in the love of the Father. So I want to encourage you today, if you have found your stability in anything other than Jesus today, turn to him. Perhaps for the first time, or perhaps as you are struggling. There is a lot of things on the news. There's a lot of things in life that cause us to lose confidence. There's a lot of places where we can be tempted to find our security. Sometimes it goes well, and sometimes it goes poorly. And by our response, we can actually tell if we found our security in it or not. It's not that money is bad, or family's bad, or relationships are bad, or a good career. All those are good and wonderful things, and I want you to have them all. But at the end of the day, they cannot keep you safe. They cannot keep you stable. And we should not build our houses on sand, but on the solid rock foundation of Jesus. It is actually a blessing when those things in which we found our stability falter, so that we may see that in the end, it was Christ. That was all that we needed. So if you are in despair, take comfort today in knowing that in Christ we have security. And if things have gone well, take stock and check. Sometimes life goes well, sometimes it goes poorly. But no matter what we face in life, not just now, but in the life, but for the rest of our lives and for the rest of the Sundays, we have a stability in the Lord Jesus Christ. That even if we have poor news from the doctor, if we lose all of our money, if things don't go well with that special someone, even when those who we love struggle, nothing has changed. Jesus still reigns, and our life is secure in him. Because no one is promised tomorrow, and the whole of our lives are in God's hands. Second, I want to encourage you today as you think about tomorrow. It is easy to be scared today, not just with what is happening around us, but even with what is happening within us. Perhaps you have failed time and time again, and don't think things can get better. Perhaps hearing the sermon about how we do not heed wisdom warning is just making you feel worse and worse and worse. But remember the cross and remember Jesus. Perhaps the circumstances of your life are so difficult that it is hard to have hope. Or as you look at the world today, it is hard to see a path towards relief and peace and hope. But take courage today. We are secure in Christ. When it says there, we'll dwell secure and we'll be at ease. Another way to translate that is we'll live with confidence. We can have confidence because of Jesus, because he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, because that there is nothing in this life that can separate us from the love of Christ, because there is no one who can pluck us from his hand Our security and our confidence is not in ourselves, nor in our circumstances, nor on the news. Our security for those who are in Jesus is in Jesus. And because of that, we can face tomorrow. Not face tomorrow with dread, but face tomorrow with hope and courage. Even if things have not gone well, we can trust in Him. That in the end, all things will work for our good and for His glory. Because our hero faced the true calamity of the wrath of God, we now can face tomorrow, regardless of what little sea calamities may come. That is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And someday He will bring us into glory, and we will be welcomed in. And our inheritance is secure in Him, in heaven, unfading, unchanging. Our hero faced trouble, so no matter what trouble we face, we are more than conquerors in Him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this evening. Thank You for the book of Proverbs, for how wisdom encourages us and challenges us. As we look to You, Lord, be with us, strengthen us, and guide us. Help us to put our confidence not in ourselves, but in You, because You are good, and all You do is good. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.